A Midweek Lenten Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 21, 2001, in the series Stations on the Way to Freedom, entitled Compassion. The texts for the sermon are Hosea 11, verses 1 through 9, and Luke 23, verses 26 through 37. Copyright, Grand Valley State University. Please note that the original recording spanned two sides of a cassette tape, so there is some missing material. I will bridge the gap.
Stations on the Way to Freedom. Landmarks. Moments in our lives that we can look back upon and say, that was a critical juncture. That was a transforming moment. That was a significant experience in response to which I have never been the same. Landmarks or stations on the way to freedom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in prison near the end of his life, knowing that the inevitable would happen soon, denotated the stations on the way to freedom, his freedom, as discipline and action and suffering and death. Death, he believed, would be his final freedom. Having acted out of the experience of his discipline, which led him to the suffering, which would lead him to death. And here we have spoken about those stations in terms of identity. Who I am, who am I, who I am. And my truth. That which is really my vision, my deepest truth, my deepest intuition, what I really believe, not that to which I give lip service, but that which I really believe. And as I think about the matter of identity, really knowing who one is, who oneself, who one is, and my truth, that which I really deep down believe, I recognize the fact that those things emerge. They emerge gradually. They become more apparent in retrospect. They are stages along the way. And at the time, we may be conscious that something significant is happening to us, or we may be unconscious until eventually we look back. And I move tonight to compassion. And as I thought about it today, I thought, you know, I maybe could have called it grace. Compassion and grace are not synonymous, and yet it seems to me that there's a close tie-in. Grace is that action of God reaching out to us. Maybe compassion is that nature of God which leads to the action, to the grace in expression. Compassion or grace as another station on the way to freedom. I don't know. I think in our human experience these things get mixed up. And it's not as though I arrive at an identity and that's it once for all. It's not as though I have my truth and that's it, never to be altered. We are people in process, and therefore, obviously, our identity must continue to be formed and shaped, and our truth continue to be honed, come to fresh expression. And somewhere along the way, the experiences that we have reflect back on our identity and impact it and reshape our truth. Right? Are you with me? In the ongoing human experience causes us to go back to the question, who am I really? Experience causes us to say, what do I really believe? And that's a dynamic process, isn't it? It's not static. We're not dead in the water. We're on the move. We're constantly being impacted. And if we are open at all to human experience, then there will be this ongoing sense of identity, sense of my truth. And somewhere along the way, I'm suggesting tonight that for one to find real freedom, one must move into a posture of compassion. Compassion. Made up of two words from the Latin, with feeling, and with feeling that is tender and kind, with feeling that is able to identify with the other, to feel with, to put oneself in place of, to feel another's pain or joy. Compassion, I believe, is one of the stations on the road to freedom. If God is compassionate, then we are saying that it is the nature of God to feel with us, and to feel with us tenderly, lovingly. And if God is really the projection of that which we see in ourselves raised to the highest level, If the things I see deep within me that are noble and good and true, if I take those and I elevate them, if I make them infinite, then that really is how I envision God. Now you may say to me, well, isn't your image of God that which God has revealed? Yes. But finally, I must receive that and work that through. And I suggest to you that my image of God is that which I see in me at its best and elevate it to an infinite degree. And I believe that compassion is that quality deep down in the human being, which once it surfaces and becomes somewhat controlling of our attitude and spirit and posture, gives freedom. Without compassion, I do not think an individual is genuinely free. There are moments when we see something, and seeing it, we have to say yes. And I'm suggesting tonight that there may well be a mark along your journey where you remember, you realize, suddenly your heart broke. Your heart became large. You were able to embrace all sorts and conditions of humankind as God does. I'm going to tell you about a personal experience tonight. I was beginning in 1985 to write essays for a theological journal. And for me, it was a time when I began to harvest some of the fruit of those years of preaching since I had returned here from Europe, and that European experience itself, as a matter of fact. And I was plowing the ground, thinking, trying to express in preaching and teaching. And the question that was in my mind was the extent of God's grace. How broad is God's grace? Now, I was raised in the Reformed tradition where God elects, God chooses before the foundation of the world a certain people. And that choice is sometimes explained as simply a choice in itself. And then there was a rather severe Calvinist twist that said not only does God choose those who will be saved, but God damns those who are lost. So there was election and reprobation. Now, if you weren't raised in the Reformed tradition, you won't even be able to fathom that. You sort of have to be raised with that to have any appreciation for it whatsoever. Because if you weren't raised with it, you're going to say, huh? But that nonetheless, that's the tradition. And none of us ever sits really easy with that. Because it seems like there's an arbitrary choice before the foundation of the world of some who are saved and others who are lost. And I began to wonder, and I found some help in Karl Barth in my period of study. Karl Barth said that yes, there is election and reprobation, and it all happens in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Jesus Christ, God reprobates the whole race and reconciles the whole race. He reprobates and elects. He damns and reconciles, and it all happens in Jesus Christ. And there were those, of course, who warned me about the fact that Karl Barth was living on the edge of a suspicious universalism. And as I was thinking about those things, someone gave me a copy, would you believe it, of that outstanding journal of church politics, opinion, piety, and dogma, entitled The Banner. The Christian Reform House Organ. And there was a fine article, a guest editorial. And as I read it, it was very, very well done in terms of the attractiveness of universalism. God just saving everybody. That's neat. But then Calvinism's neat and tidy too, because you have the damned and the lost. And the author goes on. expressing this tension in the scripture.
And then he writes,
in Calvinist orthodoxy, God wants to save everybody. 1 Timothy 2:4. And God can save everybody. God arranges for the death of Christ to radiate sufficient power for the salvation of all. God also orders the gospel preached to all. But at the end of the day, God abandons some. God wants everybody saved, but never intends to save all. God wants everybody saved, but doesn't plan on it. The reprobate are heartbreakingly, finally, disastrously lost. God could save them, but he doesn't. And nobody knows why. And then he brings this right home to our human experience. He says, probably none of us needs reminding that this is a painful scheme. The awfulness of it comes home to us when we look at the spiritual rebellion of a son or a daughter. Could it possibly be that God has never intended to save this precious person? To put it mildly, thoughts like this fill parents with consternation. And they put theologians and preachers on the prowl for alternatives. Many preachers take their vengeance on the scheme by never mentioning it. It's a scheme about which they find it hard to be edifying. Liberal Calvinist theologians like Hendrikus Berkhof adopt absolute universalism with a real hell, but the hell's a temporary purgatory. Well, I read that and I reread it. God could save them, but doesn't. And nobody knows why. A painful scheme. I have a rebellious son or a rebellious daughter, and I have to look at them on the basis of that kind of thinking and say, maybe God never intended to save you. Well, for me, there was a moment of truth. And in response to the question, could it possibly be that God has never intended to save this precious person? I said, no, that could never be. And that ran counter to my theological system. And I could not help it, because I was certain that system was wrong if the implication of that system was that I might have a son or a daughter whom God never intended to save. Now, the power of this article is that it is so lucid, so clear, and sets it forth in all of its starkness. I wrote an article, The Habit of God's Heart, after some more extensive research in the question. And in the article, I quoted this article, and I said, at the risk of presumption, I, as parent and theologian, must respond, no, that could not be possible. And the article concluded, in the light of God's gracious election in Jesus Christ, of God's steadfast love and covenant faithfulness, of God's infinite power and patience, we have good reason to trust and confidently hope that the habit of God's heart will finally heal every wound, overcome all opposition, and gather all God's children home. I tell you that because it was a watershed moment for me. And what became obvious to me at that point was that my theological system could never stand against my gut feeling about the compassion of God. Of course, writing that paragraph has cost me a bit as well. And we'll talk more about that next week. But my point is this. That was a moment in which I knew in the depths of my being that God's embrace was all-inclusive. And of course, one can prove anything from the Bible. And the Bible does not have a consistent testimony. A systematic theology takes the Bible, puts it in a homogenizer, and makes it all come out in one flat line. That's not the way the Scripture is at all. But one of my favorite passages I read this evening from Hosea 11, which is such a beautiful and moving passage. God speaking about the tenderness with which He nurtured this child Israel, only to have Israel turn away and say, and therefore I will rid them of their land, etc., etc., and then coming back and saying in those moving, moving words, how can I give you up? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. Why not? Because I am God and not human. It's a powerful passage. And it speaks of a compassion that will not be denied, of a fierce, tender mercy that will not finally be defeated. And of course, if I want to take you, as I should in this Lenten season, to Jesus, then I take you to that passage which with every returning season fails not to move me, where this crucified one, in all of the midst of his anguish and his suffering, looks at them and says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Did God say this to Hosea? No, Hosea said this about God. This prophetic portrait of God was what Hosea, in his wrestling with God, in his experience with God, finally came to conclude that God had a mercy that would not be defeated. Is this what Jesus said from the cross? No one had a stenographer's notebook there or a microphone to capture his words. But Luke's portrait or Matthew's or Mark's or John's portrait, this is the portrait. This is what they said. This is what this one stands for. I don't care whether the words were on his lips or not. Everything about him convinced them that the deepest truth of Jesus Christ was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Why could He forgive them? Pray for their forgiveness. Because of a compassion that enabled him to see through the distorted lines of their visage, to see beyond their hostility and their anger, to see beyond their blindness, to see through it, not to be put off by it, to see even deeper into them that which made them children of God in all of their frenzied anger and all of their blind violence. Who was free? Those who did the mocking or the one who was nailed to the cross? Is not the answer obvious? Jesus was free. And the station on the way to that freedom was this compassion that enabled him to put his arms around humankind like us. And to the extent that we can look at one another and at the various fragmented factions of the human family and see through beyond the stupidity, hostility, the envy and the jealousy, the greediness and the graspingness, to the extent that we can see through and beyond it and absorb it and embrace, to that extent we are free. Far beyond those who with knee-jerk reaction respond to the bait of every counter-cause or campaign or attack. Do you hear me? Someone put in my box an article from a Sports Illustrated. Now, I don't have time to read Sports Illustrated. In our house, Nancy reads Sports Illustrated. So I don't know who did this. And this morning, Rick brought it home last night. It was on my desk. And it's a long article. And I said to myself, I don't have time today. I've got to preach tonight. But I read the first page, and that was a mistake, because that led to page 2 and 3 and 4 and on, until I finished the article and sat there crying like a baby, glad no one was home, saying to myself, you are so soft. Why don't you become emotionally mature so that you don't have to cry at things like this? The story of a black man, Catholic, who got brought into become the high school basketball coach in Highland, Ohio. His name was Jerry Reese, Jr. It's a long story. Fascinating story, which I can't recount to you tonight, except to say, this black man, who was Catholic, became the coach in this Mennonite community in Amish country. The Mennonites are the liberal Amish people, you know. The Amish people only use their buggies. The Mennonites, they drive cars, tractors. And they had secured a very significant coach who brought them to the semifinals of the state basketball tournament. And then he brought in this black Catholic man, single, no children, no one knew a thing about him. And to make a long story short, he ended up being the coach. They almost ran him out of town, these good pious Mennonite Amish people, but somehow or other, something about him. And in the end, this man absolutely transformed the whole community. And at age 48, after huge success in coaching and being a transforming angel in that community, developed a brain tumor, malignant. The whole community, around the clock, stood at his bedside. Alumni from years past came back. The whole community was gathered around this black Catholic. When he died, the service was held in the St. Peter's Church in Millersburg, a few miles away, because Amish country doesn't have Catholic churches. And the congregation there was there, and all of the basketball players were there, and all of the Mennonites and the Amish people were there. And in a Catholic service, you have the Eucharist. And the priest looked at that whole congregation, comprising the whole community of diverse people, and knew that it was against the practice of the church for which he could get into trouble. But somehow or other, wrestling within his own being, he said, "What would Coach want?" And so he did what his heart nudged him to do. He invited everybody to come and to receive the Eucharist. And Steve Mullet, one of the community leaders, glanced at his wife in her simple clothing and her veil. "Why not?" she whispered. After all, the service wasn't the bizarre ritual that they had been led to believe it was. It wasn't all that different from their own. Still, Steve hesitated. He glanced at Willie Mast. "Would Coach want us to?" Steve whispered. "You got her, Bub," said Willie. So they rose and joined all the black Baptists and white Catholics pouring toward the altar. All the basketball players, all the Mennonites, young and old, busting laws left and right, busting straight into the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's true. Not the fences we erect, not the limits we prescribe, but a compassion that is as wide as the world and as complete as the human family. When I finally came to be able to say that from the depths of my being, it was one of the most liberating moments of my life. And I found myself able to love without condition or question as never before. Compassion is the station on the road to freedom.